Good morning. Man, it's really heavy over here. I'm just going to just stand over here all day. Nobody liked you guys today. It's usually the other way around. Everybody happy to be out of your house and most of the snow is going away? Hopefully it'll just go away. We've had our one snow. It can be summer, springtime, and all that warm stuff. Because I'm ready to play some golf, just being honest. It's hard to play golf in snow unless you have orange golf balls, maybe. Glad you're here. Glad nobody threw their back out or has the flu because they were out playing in the snow. I'm glad you came back. Hope you enjoyed your Sunday off. Hopefully you missed being here. Okay, good. That's good. So we are going to end that last series. It's done. We're going to start a new series this week. It's going to carry us to a couple of weeks outside of Easter. And it's going to be talking about membership. A couple of years ago, we preached through the five tenets of what it means to be a member of Townsend Free Will Baptist Church. And a lot of you have been asking, hey, we want to join the church. How can we do that? When's the class coming? And so here's what we're going to do. We are going to have class during church. We're going to go back through what it means to be a member of our church. And for some of you, you've already gone through the class, you've heard the sermon series before, but it'll be a good refresher, a good reminder of what we are trying to do, not just to be a member of the church, but to be a member of God's church. What we're asking you to do is nothing different than what's in Scripture. We're just asking you to live it out loud and in front of everybody, and that is what we're looking for people that want to belong and want to really be a part of and serve here at our church. Now, for some of you, you've been members for a very long time. And to be honest, maybe you want to take a break. You don't want to be a member anymore. Okay, that's okay. I know for some of you that may sound very weird, but maybe that's where you're at. For some of you, maybe you've been a member for a very long time and you don't know the new five tenets and what we're really pushing and what we're trying to do. And so you want to hear this, and maybe you want to recommit to being a member of our church. So here's what we're going to do. This Sunday, we're going to talk about kind of the membership into the family of God before we can really talk about the membership of our church. So we're going to concentrate on that. What does that look like? What does that mean? All that kind of fun stuff. And then the next five Sundays, we're going to look at the main five things that we as a church are going to hold each other accountable to make sure that we're doing to perpetuate the gospel of Christ. And then on the last Sunday, 7 or 6 weeks from today, we're going to do communion. But not only are we going to do communion, but we're going to have a new membership push. For those of you that have been members a long time, you don't necessarily lose your membership. But what we want to do is to encourage you to kind of re-up, to come back forward and say, I want to join the church. I want to be a part of Townsend Church. Sign your name on that dotted line because that's so important. But one of the reasons we're doing that is, to be truthful, we don't know who all's member and who all's not. Now, some of you, that may be shocking, but we had an old database that kept track of all that. We don't have that anymore. And our church has had such a turnover of who's here and who's not, we want to just basically start over with our membership and say, here's where we are, we're all on the same page, we're all moving in the same direction, today is ground zero, we're going to start today. So, for some of you that have been members for a long time, this is a great opportunity for you just to kind of reconnect and recommit. For some of you that have never been a member, this is your opportunity to commit to being a member of Townsend Free Will Baptist Church. And we will do that 6 weeks from now. Now, for some of you, that's going to create some questions and problems and kind of issues with that whole process, and I understand that. I welcome that. Have a nice office with some nice chairs. I would love to sit down with you and talk you through that. Just to help you understand where we are with that. This is not to invalidate the old memberships or try to validate the new memberships anymore. It's just we want to get back on the same page and get moving forward at the same pace and at the same level. Does that make sense? So that's what we're going to do. So if you happen to miss a Sunday, don't stress. It'll be on the website and you can get a CD to catch up. If you want to come in and sit down to find out what we talked about, come in and find out. But we want to make sure everybody's kind of flowing and grooving in the same way. And if you've got questions about, especially what we're going to talk about today, I highly encourage you to come settle those issues. You can settle it today here on the altar at the end of the service or in my office sometime this week or next in this next period. But we want to make sure, first and foremost, that you are a member of God's family, not just Free Will Baptist Church. Okay? So let's start at that. And Acts chapter 16 is where we're going to be today. It's a great passage of Scripture. And I know that it'll be on the screen, but hopefully you're bringing a Bible. That means you own a Bible. That's kind of important because I can't take my screens to your house to show you Scripture. Bible's important. If it's on your phone, that's great, but use it. Read it. Figure this stuff out. It's important, important information. So here's our main thought for today. In talking about membership of Townsend Church, one of the things that we're going to push very, very heavily, you're going to hear it a lot all the time, is we want to make sure that you believe on Jesus Christ, and your belief on Jesus Christ gives you salvation as a believer. Okay? So, to believe on Jesus Christ gives salvation to the believer. Now, you're going to hear today a little bit different statement on believing on Jesus Christ. Because there are lots of scripture that talks about believing in Jesus. John 3:16 is the most popular. In fact, if you were to finish this passage we're going to look at, the last verse in this passage talks about believing in Jesus. Great. That's what we want. That's a big, huge proponent in this. We want to believe in something. And Jesus Christ is the thing we need to believe in. But what I want to do is I want to take that a step further. And I want to talk about believing on Jesus. Because you see, there's a lot of people that believe in Jesus. In fact, if you were to talk to your neighbors and talk to your coworkers and talk to just random people, most of them are going to say, yeah, I believe in God. But we know that that's just a statement. There's no heart to that. There's no real foundational truth to that. It's just a belief. It's just, yeah, he's there. What I want to get us to is, let's take that and let's grow that to, I believe on Jesus. I want to believe on what he did, who he is, how he interacts in my life. I want to take it and make it deeper. Let's take the belief in, but let's move it further down the line to the belief on the work of Jesus Christ. We're going to see in the passage today that that is exactly what Paul and Silas were talking about. So let's turn to Acts chapter 16 and start reading verses 25 and 26. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. Now, for us to understand what's going on here, we got to understand the backstory a little bit. And if you want to take the time later today or this week and kind of read back some of the verses, I highly encourage you. It's a neat story. But here's what we find. We find Paul and Silas who are going and preaching the gospel. They are preaching it hardcore. They're going into all the cities, and they're in the city of Philippi, and they're here preaching Christ, which is different than what the Romans believed. It's different traditions. It's different thoughts. It's different ways of living. And yet, Paul and Silas are there preaching, and they're doing a great job. They're influencing people, and they're moving and grooving for God. But while they're doing this, there is a little demon-possessed girl that's following them around, just giving them headaches. She's constantly maybe mocking them or giving them trouble or just talking over them or interrupting what they're doing. And this little girl is just following them constantly behind them, just barking at them and talking to them and interrupting their process until Paul finally has enough and he turns around and looks at this girl and says, "Demon, go away." And the demon leaves this little child, this girl. And so now this girl is whole and everybody should have celebrated and been glad and been excited that through the power of Christ, through Paul and Silas, this girl is healed and she is in her right mind. And yet, it wasn't that way. You see, this girl was being used to make a lot of money. This girl was being used to kind of prophesy or tell what was going to happen. And she was being used by these two men. And now their money source is gone. And so they're angry. And they go to the magistrates and complain and start talking bad about Paul and Silas and how these guys are causing trouble in our city. They don't need to be here. They are going against what we believe and how we live life. They are causing trouble. They're causing a ruckus. Let's get rid of them. And so Paul and Silas are thrown in jail. So now they're in jail. Now, if I were Paul and Silas and I were thrown in jail, I would be moping and complaining and whining and moaning because I'm human. I don't want to go to jail. That's one of my biggest fears. I don't want to go. So now Paul and Silas are there, and guess what they're doing? They're not moping and complaining, and they're not fussing and whining. They're singing praises to God. Now, when you think of jail, you can't think of jail like we have. You got to think of, you ever seen The Count of Monte Cristo? Thank you. Thank you, Cindy. Well, anyway, the jails in that movie are deplorable. It's a big castle. It's dark and damp, and it's just nasty and gross. And these people are chained to the walls, and their skin's kind of worn and beat up, and they're just mistreated constantly and consistently. It's awful. And so now we have these two men of God who are in these jails, chained either to the walls or to each other or to something. And they're miserable, and yet they're not, because they are praising God. They're suffering for Christ. And so in this moment of a bottomless pit for themselves, in the worst moment of their life, they are not using that as an occasion to turn tail and run and be mad at God. They're using it as an opportunity to say, thanks, God. What else you got? Let's keep going. Let's praise you, because this is part of your plan. Do we do that? I mean, honestly, we could stop there and preach that for the rest of the day and get a great message out of that, because we don't do that. And yet these guys who are simply preaching the gospel, minding their own business, saved a little girl, are now thrown in jail for it. And so in the midst of them praising and singing, I would imagine all of these other guys in the jail cells around them maybe fussing and complaining. Shut those guys up. Make them be quiet. And then maybe they're not. Maybe they're enjoying it. Maybe it brings peace and comfort to their hearts. We will never know. But in the moments that they're singing, this is why I love God so much, because a random earthquake happens, because that's normal. When you sing praises to God, earthquakes happen, right? Right? So let's just stop for a moment, and let's just pretend during praise time, just now, while we were singing, an earthquake happens. What would you do? Not one of us would think, wow, God's doing something. Would we? We would roll. I'm out. This place is coming down. I'm getting out of here, right? That's what we would be thinking. Paul and Silas are in jail, and a random earthquake. I say random. It's not random. You know it's not random. God caused it. But the earth began to shake. The walls began to tremble. And all of a sudden, the gates in front of their prison cell just burst open. And not only do they open, but the chains that are holding them fall off. Now, it's not specific as to whether the chains are attached to the wall, and because the wall's shaking, they fall out. I like to think that my God's able to take the cuffs that are on their hands and wiggle them just a little bit and bust them off. So that's where I'm going to sit, because that's how awesome I think my God is. And so this random earthquake that God causes the jail cell to open, the chains to fall off. Now, if I were there, and my chains are off, and my door's open, see you later. Right? I'm rolling, man. I'm going home. I'm getting out of Dodge. I'm not staying there. I don't want to be there. I don't care what's going on. I'm out. And yet, they didn't. They didn't move. They didn't go anywhere. That's amazing to me. What a great testament to what God is doing in their hearts to keep them in the midst of a nasty, awful situation, for them to trust Him enough to say, we're not going anywhere. So, it goes on. And the keeper of the prison in verse 27, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Now, that's pretty extreme. Most of us are thinking, what is he thinking? Well, let me tell you what he's thinking. It was known that if you lost a prisoner as you were a guard watching over them, if you lost one, whatever sentence was given to them was carried out on you. So not only is this prison guard worried about just one of the guys, who knows what the prison sentence for Paul and Silas, maybe it was just a day in jail, who knows? But there are other prisoners in there, and all the doors are open. And this guy walks out. Maybe he doesn't hear anything. All he knows is he walks out and sees all the doors are open. If I'm the prison guard and I see all the doors open, I'm going to make the same assumption he did. They're all gone. I'm toast. And maybe in the midst of this, he's talking to himself. He's erratic and he's just crazy and he's screaming and talking about what he's going to do. I might as well kill myself, because now I'm going to have to suffer all the punishments of all these guys. It's over. And he grabs his sword and begins to commit suicide. Could you imagine? Put yourself in this guy's shoes. This is what he's going through. He knows his life is lost. I'm just going to end it myself. But Paul, called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Could you imagine what this jailer goes from? Instantaneous death, I'm just done, it's over, to hearing the voices of the very people that he put in prison. And Paul doesn't just say, "Don't do anything, Silas and myself are still here." He says, "We are all still here." Which again tells me that maybe through their singing had an impact on the guys that were in the cells around them. Or maybe they were just scared out of their minds thinking, "I ain't moving." But this jailer hears this voice and he is moved. Because watch what he does. Then he called for a light, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now it's interesting, you got to understand this. He no longer is fearful for his life anymore. So his question is not, "What can I do to make sure that I do not get the punishments that are on you guys?" Because they're still all in the jail cell. He's not worried about that anymore. His question is legitimate. He's heard their singing. He's heard their preaching. He knows the movement of the church at this time. He's probably heard the stories about Jesus and the life that he lived and how he died and how he resurrected and all the stories of the disciples and everybody else that has seen Jesus. This guy's probably not an idiot. He's heard the stories. And so he knows that there's something different. And now he's remembering the night before, right then, of the singing that was going on, maybe even put him to sleep, and then feels the earthquake, and now he's putting things together. These godly men who had the opportunity of a lifetime to escape are still here. Why? Why are they still here? Why wouldn't they run? And he goes to them and begins to talk with them, and he simply asks the question, "What have I got to do to get what you got? What can I do so that I may be saved?" And so many times, folks, we find ourselves in precarious spots. And we're constantly and consistently asking the question, "What can I do to fix it? What can I do to get my hind end out of this trouble?" And that is where this jailer is at. Except this jailer is not talking about the trouble from his boss. He is now referring to his spiritual trouble. And here's the first thing that we have to get to. In our membership, for you to be a member of our church, you have to be a member of God's family first. And in order to be a member of God's family first, you have to realize that you have a need for salvation. You got to get to the place where you realize that there is nothing that you can do to get to heaven on your own accord. That there is nothing that you can say, there is nothing that you can pay, there is nothing that you can buy, there is nothing that you can act, there is nothing that you can do on your own in order to have a relationship with God. It is all based on what Christ did on the cross for us. And so our realizing that we have a need for salvation is important. It is paramount. And you're going to hear that a lot. You're going to hear a lot as far as in our church. You should be saved. You need to be saved. Give your heart and life to Christ. Start a relationship with God. Be saved. Get your sins forgiven. All of that stuff is all the same thing. It's all intertwined. And so the answer that Paul gives the guy is this. In verse 31, he says this. So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. Now, here's the trick with this. I want you to reread that because it says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." Let's stick with that first, the "you and your household." It's very easy to read that and to make the assumption that as long as I, the dad, the father, the husband, is saved in my house, then everybody else in my family is saved. You see how it reads? "You will be saved, you and your household." That's not what that means. Here's what that means. It means that you, if you will place your faith on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved, and it's available the same way to your house. We can go right now, jailer, go straight to your home, have the same conversation that I'm having with you, and not only can you, jailer, be saved tonight, but your whole house can have that relationship, that saving grace as well. That's what that means. That's what that's talking about. And so please don't get into the motion of, well, just because I'm the pastor, all my family's saved and going to go to heaven. Doesn't work that way. Just because my dad teaches Sunday school, or he's a deacon, or my mom teaches Sunday school, or she serves in church, that we're all good. Doesn't work that way. This is an individual thing. This is between you and God alone. But it's available to all. So here's the second thing. Now this is going to get a little tricky, and you got to stay with me on this, okay? So salvation is a belief on Jesus Christ. It's a belief on Jesus Christ. Because you remember when we talked about anybody and everybody says, I believe in God. And my question to you is this, what are you really believing in? That he exists? Great. Even the devils know that he exists. What are you really believing in? That he's the Savior of the world? That he's the one that's going to take your sins away? That he's the one that's going to guide you and direct you? That's what you're believing in, then you're on the right track. And when I talk about believing on Jesus Christ, here's what I mean. I am placing my faith and my trust on what Christ did on the cross. I'm not just believing in it, I'm believing on it. I'm going to stand on it. I'm going to rest on it. I'm going to live on it. Because on there is my foundation of where I know my hope lies. And that's a little bit different for me. It's taking that believing in and taking it a step further and making it even more real and solidified in my own heart and my own life. So I want to believe on Jesus Christ. Not just in him, but on him. Because that, for me, is where the truth lies. This is not just a belief in Jesus, because we all believe in God. And we can say all day long that we believe in God, but it does not count us as members of the kingdom just because we say, I believe in him. Believing and acting that out are two different things. If I'm going to believe in him, then I'm going to follow him. But just saying that I believe in him is not enough. But when we believe on Jesus, on God, this changes things. Now we're saying, I can't do this on my own. I'm a wretched person, so I'm going to trust. I'm going to have faith on what Christ did on the cross for me, that it is enough. So many times we try to look at our own righteousness. And let me tell you something about your righteousness. Scripture tells us that our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags to God. All the great things that you can come up with is nothing more than filthy rags to him. So the question has to be asked, well, if that's the case, where can I get righteous? Where does my righteousness come from? My righteousness comes from Christ. When I identify with him, when I place my faith and trust in him and on him, that is where my righteousness comes from, because now it's about him and not about me. The whole song that we just sang just a minute ago, God, forgive me for making this about me, because this is about you. It's all about you. Every bit of this, all of this worship, all of this preaching, all of this reading and praying and living life, it's about you. It's not about me. That is different. And so salvation is a belief on Jesus Christ. Now, when we talk about belief, we got to understand the definition of belief. It's to accept as real or true. It's to accept it, just to look at it and say, yes, it's real, it's true, it is what it is. It's also to have confidence in, or to place one's trust. So when I say I believe on or believe in Christ, I am placing all of my trust in Christ and on what he has done for me. That's what this is referring to. And if we go a step further, what about faith? Does faith and belief kind of go hand in hand? And I would say yes. Because faith in God involves a right belief about God. The only way I can grow my faith, the only way I can grow my decision to follow him, the only way that I can create this avenue of really believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is to get to know him. I can't grow if I don't spend time with him. I can't grow if I don't try to figure him out. And the more that I try to figure him out, the more I will understand about him, which guess what will happen? It will take that decision to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and it will shore it up even more. It makes it a little more firm. And that's what we want. Listen, you look around all your friends and all your neighbors, people that don't go to church, how sure is their foundation? Honestly, it's not very sure. And you look at even inside our own churches, even the very foundation of the Christians that are in our churches still is not that sure. Why? Because we're not having the right belief about God. It's just not there. You know, I hear so many times, so many people say, well, I hope what I've done is enough. I hope my belief in God is enough. I hope that I make it. Let me tell you something. Scripture plainly says, if you believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord of your life, you will be saved. There's no ambiguity there. There's no opportunity to kind of second guess if that's going to be true or not. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ will be Lord of your life, which means that from here on out, no matter what I do, I will consult Him and act according to how He wants me to act. And I believe in my heart, I get my mind right, I get my heart right, that God raised Him from the dead, which again, that's hard. That's not normal stuff. But if I can confess that and believe that, my Bible tells me that God will save me in the end. I don't have to wonder if it's going to happen or not. My scripture tells me it will happen. And let me tell you something, folks. That's what I'm banking on. I'm placing everything that I do, how I live, how I run my family, I am placing everything on that promise right there. And most of you are thinking, well, how do you know it's true? That's where my faith comes in. That's where my trust comes in, because I can't prove it to you. I can't take a relic out of my office and say, I was there, I brought this from that time period. I can't take you back in a time machine and prove to you that Christ died on the cross and that He rose again. All I can do is take the historical evidence that I have called God's Word, read it the best that I can, try to figure it out, spend time with my God as He implements His Word in my life, and that, my friends, is how my faith grows. That is where my belief comes from. That is where I can say, I am placing my faith on Jesus Christ and what He has done. That is what being a member of God's family is all about. And that's what we're looking for. We want people that are committed believers. People that don't just say they believe in a God, but they really believe in God. They are placing everything on Him. They're believing on God. And it's the acceptance of truth without certain proof. Man, I wish I could give you all kinds of proof. I wish I could bring stuff out here, let you touch it, feel it, see it, know it. But I'm pretty sure Scripture talks about blessed are those that see or believe without seeing. Right? Pretty sure. So if we take the membership second statement of salvation is a belief on Jesus Christ, and we change the definitions a little bit and we put some other words in there, here's where I come to. Salvation is a confidence on Jesus by trusting Him without certain proof. I'm just going to trust on Christ's work on the cross without having to be proven anything, because it's what His Word says, and it's enough. And that's tough for us, but that's where we're looking. Now here's the second portion of this. Acts 16, verses 33 and 34, the story continues. And it says, and He took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when He had brought them into His house, He set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. It's interesting to me that baptism follows salvation. Because a lot of times you're going to hear other churches, other belief systems that will say, you have to be baptized in order to be saved. I would be careful with that. Scripture does not teach that. You'll find in one of the sermons by Peter in Acts 2 that it does talk about believe and be baptized for the remission of sins. That's not necessarily what he's talking about there. It's talking about part of me wanting to obey God is I need to follow in believer's baptism. And if I have a trouble being baptized and being obedient to that small thing that God's asking me to do, how in the world am I going to do the bigger things that He's going to ask me to do later? I realize some of you don't like being up in front of people. You don't want to talk in front of people. You don't want to get your hair wet. You just don't like water. You don't know how to swim, whatever. But folks, listen, it's bigger than that. It's more serious than that. This is an obedience thing. Jesus Christ Himself was baptized. Now, the question comes up, well, what is baptism? Because I was sprinkled as a kid or I was christened as a baby. We here at Townsend Free Will Baptist Church said that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that it is full immersion, and full immersion after a decision to follow Christ, to place your faith and trust on Him. And when we talk about full immersion, it's not just having a big thing of water poured over you. We're talking about full dunk, man, all the way under. And the reason that is it's very symbolic. It's a very serious thing. It's very important to us because it's showing people that you are identifying with Christ. Before you were baptized, you're sitting up there on the little stool in the water and just having a heyday. And that is your life before salvation. And as you go under the water, it is symbolic of you burying your old self. And when you come out, it is the renewing of a new life and you are becoming whole again in Christ. That is what that symbolizes. And that when we do that, it's not just something fun for us to do. It is, we are letting people know that is what you are choosing to identify with from here on out. So we take your decision to follow Christ and your decision to be baptized extremely, extremely serious. Because you are identifying with something that is vitally important to me. And I want to know that when I'm putting you under, that your heart is in the right place and that you're going to give it your all. Because you're going to be out there representing not just me and our church, but you're representing my God that I am giving all of my life to. And I want to know that you're going to represent Him well. Because that's what a church is all about. That's why I spend time up here hollering at you for 40 minutes. I want to challenge you. I want to make you better. I want to encourage you to figure God out so He can influence your life. So baptism is important. It was so important that they immediately went and did it. Now, we're not that immediate, but we want to push you and encourage you as quick as you can. So we keep going. So the third thing is this, belief must be followed by baptism. And this is, again, something that Christ exemplified. You can look through Scripture and see men and women time and time again being baptized because it was important. It was a huge portion of obedience in following Christ. Really and truly, when you commit your life to Christ and you place all your faith and trust on Him, this is your first true act of obedience, of being baptized. And it's the next step in our relationship with Jesus Christ, of how He gets this thing started. And so when we look as a whole of being a member of Townsend Free Will Baptist Church, the first thing and the foremost thing that we want from you is this statement right here. Having received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and having been baptized as a believer by immersion, I commit myself to God and to the other members of the Townsend Church family to do the following. So before we can even get to the following, the next five things, this has to be nailed down. And this is going to sound really rude and nasty and mean, and I really don't mean it that way. But if you're not a believer, we're not even going to consider you to be a member of our church. It's that exclusive. Because I am excluded from God's family if I'm not a follower of Him. If I'm not placing all of my faith and trust on Him, I'm excluded from that. And so it still works that way in our church. If you do not have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, who gave His life for your sins and rose again to give you certain hope and victory over death, if you don't have that relationship started, here's what I would encourage you to do, especially if you want to be a part of our fellowship here in service. You can attend here and just hang out with us all day long and do all the fun things that we get to do. But if you want to serve here and really get in and get going, to be a member, to be able to do that, we're asking you to make sure that your heart is where it should be, that your relationship is exactly what it needs to be with God, that you are following Him with everything that's within you. Not only are you saying that you believe in Him and believing on Him, but you believe that in your heart. That so much so that it affects how you do day-to-day life. Now again, for some of you, this may be a little different. It may be a little hard for you to hear. It may challenge your thought a little bit. Come talk to me. Come talk to Charlie. We'll be glad to help you understand where we're coming from this. We're not trying to add anything to Scripture. We're not taking away from anything from Scripture. We're not trying to make this difficult, but what we are trying to make it is real. This is the real deal. This is where the bottom line, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is it. To be a member of God's family, you got to have a relationship with Jesus and be baptized. That's what we're looking for. So with every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, my intent this morning was not to try to cause doubt in your heart, but my intent was to cause you to really think through this. For some of us, we've been saved a very long time. So long that it kind of gets old and mundane and routine. Maybe this morning we need to take a refresher course. Where do I really stand with God? Where's my heart really at? For some of you, you may have never been baptized. And I would love nothing more than to give you the opportunity to do that. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But this morning, right here, right now, if you have never, ever turned everything over to God, if you've never placed your faith on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and when I'm talking about Lord, I'm talking about control of your life. Not just, yeah, I think that's cool, but God, I give you everything. What I would love more than anything is to be able to talk with you. Maybe this morning you need to come to the altar. I have people that will be glad to meet you there and talk with you. If you want to come and give your heart and life to Christ today, please come. I know it's quiet. I know it's awkward. But that's okay. Maybe after the service, if you want to catch me or catch Charlie or catch somebody else that you trust, why don't you pull them aside and say, you know, I just want to make sure. I want to talk through this thing. If you ever have questions, that's why we're here. Love to work through this with you. But our prayer is that every person that comes into this building either begins or strengthens their walk with God by strengthening or starting their relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. God, I love You. And I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for just how simply complicated it can be. God, it's simple just to say, I believe in You. I'm going to believe on You. But God, that's just the start. There's so much else that comes with that. And help us not to simplify it so much that we cheapen it. Lord, I know that there are some here today that probably have never, ever started a relationship with You. Never even considered it. Never thought about it. And I pray today that the Word would sink into their hearts and challenge them and bring them to a place where they can own their wretchedness, turn it all over to You, and accept Your Son's righteousness as their own. For those of us that have been saved for a while, God, maybe this is just a good, I don't know, good push for us to kind of reignite our first love, our passion for who You are. But God, may it be a fodder for thought all week, just to work through and work on and really wrestle with, to make sure, just to know that we know that we know. And God, for those of us that know but have maybe have never been baptized, give us the courage to do that, to be obedient, to follow You. So God, I realize we do all calls differently here. But God, if You are working on someone, please give them the courage to seek us out, to have that conversation. Let them own it so much that they just can't rest until they do. We love You, we praise You and thank You, and just adore You for being who You are, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming today. Two quick announcements. Don't forget, tonight, super important. This is